Thank you for that, Ellie. Thank you for that, Susan. Thank you for preparing our hearts ready to, as we continue our worship through the reading, understanding of God's Word. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some things that we as a church, as Christians, that we do. And one of them, as part of Christian living, is prayer. We saw the importance of prayer, how it is a part of communication, how we communicate with God. Last week, we looked at the importance of Bible and understanding the Bible, having part of the Scriptures in our life on a regular basis. As we pray, we speak to God. As we open the Word of God, we hear the Word of God. And that's how we complete communication. So along with that theme, we are going to continue looking at some other aspects, what we as Christians and we as the church can do, and we're going to focus on worship. Worship. There are many passages in the Bible that we could certainly look at to give us some understanding of what worship is, but today, this morning, we're going to be looking at the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 5, where we are going to see what worship is. The word worship has its roots in the Saxon language, and eventually it became known as worth-ship. And they emphasize the worth so that we could see what it is that we value, where it is we place our worthiness as we look at worship. So to worship means to assign someone or something a value of worth. If you were to take a Greek dictionary or a lexicon and look it up, you'd perhaps get this definition, and I quote, "Worship is to express in attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on submission to a high authority figure." It means to prostrate oneself. It means to fall down, to revere and worship. So worship is actually something that you do, and it is expressed in adoration to who or what it is that you value the most. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, what is it or who is it that we find most worthy in our life? Whoever gathers the most of our attention is who we value the most. And we put it in that perspective, it really paints that wonderful picture for us as to what worship truly is. The passage we have before us this morning makes it unmistakably clear that the only person deserving of your worship is the Lamb of God who was slain for you. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word. Although we cannot go through every single word in here and break it down, as time won't allow us to do that, I do want to read all of chapter 5 as we go through this passage and we understand why the Lamb is worthy of our worship. Word of God says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Wow. Lord Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Comforter, my Counselor, my Prince, my King. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for loving me, showing grace to me, for being so merciful. And thank you for offering that same to all those, all humanity. Lord, I ask that you open our hearts. I ask that you open our minds, so that your word, which is truth, may penetrate our very soul. So that we begin to ask ourselves that question, who is worthy of our worship? And that we may shout out, Jesus Christ. Let your word speak, Father, through me. Not that I speak with vain human understanding or philosophy, but that the words, Father, I use are a demonstration of the power of your Holy Spirit that lives in me. Help my words to be few, my words to be true, and my words to solely point people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Many of us are familiar with the author of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the disciple John. His name is mentioned three times in the first chapter, once in the last chapter. John was the last of the disciples. Most scholars, early church fathers agree that he was the one who wasn't destined to be martyred as all the other disciples were, but John was a little different. John was a man that was referred to as the beloved disciple. He loved fellowship, and one of the worst things you could do to him was to separate him from everybody else. So in the last years of John's life, he was exiled to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, just off of western Turkey. And it was on the island of Patmos by himself where he had a vision where he was exalted to the throne room of God. And God gave him this interpretation to give to us so that we would see the end of times and how things would take place. John has already recounted his vision of the one who sat on the throne in the previous chapter, chapter 4. He mentions him again here in chapter 5, but his focus is going to shift to someone else in the heavenly realm. Again, you see in verse 1, John sees the one sitting on the throne, but this time his focus is on something in his hand. It's a scroll in the right hand of him on the throne. That word scroll in Greek is biblion. That's where we get our English word Bible.
And just as the Bible is complete as it is, the scroll we see is also complete, for it has writing on the inside and on the back. It's complete. It's full. And to further illustrate that, it has been sealed with seven seals, seven being the number of completeness. Some refer to it in the Bible as the number of perfection. When you see the number seven, you can be assured that it is so. So we have seven seals on the scroll. We have contents on it on the inside and on the back. And of course, it makes us wonder what the contents are. Well, you could go to the next chapter and see. These are the judgments and these are the redemption that is offered. Judgments to those who have yet to accept the slain lamb. Redemption to those who have said yes to the slain lamb. That's the contents of it. But I want to focus this morning on what becomes of the scroll and what made the Lamb worthy enough to open the scroll. John's vision began in chapter 4, verse 1. When he's exiled to the throne room of heaven, he was told, and you'll see there, that he would see things that would come afterwards. The Bible says, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." So the contents of the scroll are obviously important, and John is just waiting with anticipation to see what's exactly inside. And just then, John hears this loud and room-silencing voice, comes from a strong angel, proclaiming in a question, "Who is worthy to open the scroll to loose its seals?" And to John's surprise, no one comes forward. Not a single person, not a single creature, not a single being comes forward. The Bible tells us no one in heaven, no one on the earth, no one under the scroll was not only able to open it, but they weren't able to read it as well. This was unexpected. Remember, John is there with the anticipation of knowing what's fixing to take place. And then you have this strong angel who asks this question, and not a single person comes forward. You can almost picture John's hope fading away very, very quickly. All there was left to do, you see in verse 4, was to weep bitterly. The image is not that John was just merely shedding a few tears. It was much more than that, much more involved than that. He's completely overwhelmed with grief. He is crying and sobbing so loudly. I picture the tears are swelling up, the nose is getting puffy, the nose is probably running. He is completely distraught because he sees all hope is now lost. That's what he's there for. He's there to see what's going to take place. The scroll is supposed to be open, but nobody is stepping forward because nobody is found worthy to do so. Obviously, the scroll is important. Its contents must be the perfect plan of God. It's got seven seals on it. It's written inside and out. But all John can do is weep. Then something happens. One of the elders says, "Stop crying, John. Look." Verse 5, he says, "Do not weep. Don't weep, John. Look over there. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the Root of David. And he has prevailed." You know, those two expressions of the Lion and the Root, in those exact wording that John has for us there, you're not going to find those anywhere else in Scripture. They're unique to Revelation. But it doesn't take much effort to see that they're both clearly messianic images from the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 49, the tribe of Judah is referred to as a lion's whelp. Whelp means like a young lion. It means like a lion's cub. And God has this prophecy saying that it will be the tribe of Judah where the scepter will remain. The scepter will come from the tribe of Judah, indicating this royal line, this royal authority. That's the lion's whelp. That's the lion from the tribe of Judah. If you were to look at Isaiah chapter 11, you will also see reference to a root. If you were to look that passage up, it'll actually say something to the effect of the stem of Jesse. It'll say a branch from his roots. Well, Jesse was David's father. Still the same bloodline, right? And so we have the lion. We have the root. We have the messianic prophecies. And when the angel or the elder looks over at John and says, here's the lion and here's the root, I imagine some of that hope is beginning to come back. Smiles are starting to come across John's face. He recognizes these messianic prophecies. If anybody is worthy enough to do that, perhaps it's the Messiah. You remember, John was the only disciple who was there when Jesus died. He was sitting down there on his knees right next to Mary, Jesus' mother. He saw him take his last breath. He was the beloved disciple. Oh, he knew Christ. He knew he was the Messiah. And now we're told it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. We're told it is the root of David who has prevailed. I can just picture John looking up, expecting to see a mighty lion step forward. But that's not what he saw, was it? Verse 6, I looked up, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood not a lion, stood not a root, but a lamb. It was a lamb who stood there. But not just any lamb. This lamb had once been slain. This lamb had been slaughtered. It doesn't seem very mighty, does it? How mighty can a slaughtered lamb be? You know, the late commentator J.P. Love, he wrote on Revelation many, many years ago, and he points out something here we shouldn't overlook, and I think it is just a wonderful, and it really helps us in our focus as we understand the lamb. He says, and I quote, "None but an inspired composer of heavenly visions would ever have thought of this. When earthbound men want symbols of power, they conjure up mighty beasts and birds of prey. Russia elevates the bear, Britain the lion, France the tiger, and the United States the eagle, all of them ravenous. It is only the kingdom of heaven that would dare to use as its symbol of might, not the lion for which John was looking, but the helpless lamb, and at that, a slain lamb." Perhaps you recall that when John the Baptist first saw Jesus the Christ coming towards him, he said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He didn't say the Lion of the tribe of Judah, although he is. He didn't say the Root of David, although he is. He said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How do you suppose that Lamb will completely take away the sin of the whole world? It's because he's been slaughtered. It's because he was slain. It's because of his blood. It's the only way he was to accomplish redemption for all humanity is to give his own life. Something that was prophesied so long ago, and I know that you are very understanding of that prophecy. A lot of times we know this prophecy, but yet we don't recognize we know it until the Word of God actually is spoken and penetrates our heart. It comes from Isaiah 53, just one of them anyway. And it speaks immensely about a suffering servant, remember? As we would refer to as a slain lamb. Listen to the Word of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Lamb, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he, the Lamb, opened not his mouth. Church, do not overlook the fact that the Lamb is slain. When John says the Lamb looks as though it had been slain, there can absolutely be no doubt whatsoever that the Lamb John sees bore the marks of sacrifice. I heard a theologian once say that the only thing man-made you will ever see in heaven are the marks that my Lord sustained for me. Nothing in this world you're going to take with you to heaven. The only thing man-made what will be there will be that visual reminder that the Lamb was slaughtered. The Lamb was slain. But pay careful attention to John's wording. Although the Lamb had been slain, now, praise the Lord, he is very much alive. Very much alive. He's full of power and strength and courage, which is indicated by his seven horns. Remember, seven is that number of completeness, perfection. He's also omniscient, which we see indicated by his seven eyes. Nothing escapes his knowing. He knows everything. These are described as the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, perhaps a reflection on his spirit, same spirit that convicts us today, same spirit that opens our hearts to understand the Word of God today. And then the slain lamb, who was not just lying on the ground dead, but standing amidst the throne room of heaven with the 24 elders and with the four living creatures, he steps forward. And you know what he does? He takes that scroll from the right hand of God Almighty, who is sitting on the throne in heaven. Wow. And when all this happens, I want you to look at verse 8. A lot of times you can tell the importance of something by the reaction that it causes. I can go to a baseball game and have earplugs in, but if everybody stands up and screams, I know something awesome just happened, right? That's usually how that works. You can be on the golf course and look at a couple of rounds or holes over, and you can see everybody throw their hands up and all that, and somebody just hit a hole in one. If the clubs go on the lake, somebody didn't, right? We can really understand what's taking place by the reactions of people. It's the same thing in our worship. And that's what we have right here in verse 8. The Lamb had taken the scroll, and when this happened, guess what? The four living creatures and the 24 elders, what'd they do? They fell down before the Lamb. Remember worship, our definition, to prostrate oneself. Fall before the Lord God Almighty. You know why? Because he alone is worthy. No, nobody else is worthy of that. He alone is worthy. They fall before Him. And they begin to worship Him in praise and adoration. Wait a minute, though. We distinctly remember, if we went back to Exodus chapter 20, the first two commandments were very important. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Remember that one? The second one, God said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Remember those words? But here, we clearly see all of heaven worshiping not the one on the throne, God, worshiping the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 20, Revelation 22, verse 9 further illustrate that only God is to be worshiped. So there's only one possible explanation. You got to get this. The Lamb is God. The Lamb is God. As John said in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "He's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And all of this causes a new song to be sung in heaven. You see that in verse 9 and 10. And as we go through this, I ask that you let God's Word sink deep, deep into your mind, deep, deep into your soul. You, the Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll. Y'all remember, nobody else could do that. Nobody in all of heaven, beings, creation, nobody could do that. But the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll. And because of which He has redeemed us to God. And He's done it by His own blood. Peter has something to say about this in his first epistle. It's very important that we don't overlook the cost of this redemption. The cost of humiliation. The cost of being scourged. The cost of being spat upon. The cost of having our back lashed completely open. The cost of being nailed to a cross. The cost of being hung up for all the world to see. And the cost for breathing our very last breath. Peter said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And just when we're beginning to grasp the magnitude of what's taking place, as John is in the midst, what I would say, the most wonderful worship service in the history of the world, it gets even better. Can you imagine that? Along with the 24 elders and the four living creatures, now John is joined, as verse 11 says, by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. Don't get wrapped up in that number. A math teacher might not be able to figure it out. Myriads and myriads is what that means. An innumerable number of angels joined the course. Wow.
And together in one accord, verse 12, they began to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain."
This is Amazing Grace. Remember that, Ellie?
Man, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. I've been singing that song all week. You know where it comes from?
Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Because of which he has a sevenfold description of worth. Remember that number seven?
Lots of symbolism here. We don't even have time to talk about the 24 elders and the four living creatures. I know we have questions. We don't have time to discuss them yet. But we do have a sevenfold description of the worth of this Lamb. Four of them are what he has received and now possessed, those first four. Power and riches and wisdom and strength.
The focus is not on him possessing them, but on why he now possesses them. Remember, he was slain.
The last three are what the redeemed, that is the Christians, are to express to him. In other words, they reflect the attitude that we should all have as we prepare and come before the Lamb to worship. We are to honor Jesus Christ. We are to bring glory to Jesus Christ. We glorify Him. And we are to offer blessings. That is, we are to bring praises to Him and Him alone.
Folks, everybody worships someone or something.
No one can say, "I do not worship anybody. I do not worship anything." You can be the greatest atheist in the history of the world, but you still worship something or someone. You know why? Because of the definition of worship. Everybody has something that they have value in. The most value that they have for something is what or who receives their worship. And we clearly see in verse 13 that nobody is left out, whether in heaven, on earth, under the earth, or in the sea. Everyone worships. Every person who has ever existed, past, present, or future, finds worth in someone or something which they direct all their attention to. And whether we worship the Lamb right now or not, one day we're all going to recognize the Lamb. We're all going to recognize His worth. Paul explained to the Philippian church a familiar passage in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. He said, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he," that is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, "humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, nobody is going to escape. Nobody is going to be left out. One day, everyone who has ever existed, whether past, present, or future, will absolutely know with certainty that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. That Jesus Christ is King of Kings. That Jesus Christ is Savior, Redeemer. But whether they know this in heaven or in hell, it's completely up to them. It's completely up to you. You will either say yes to Jesus before these things happen and know that He is Lord and be part of this group in the heavenly realm who's able to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," and continually worship Him over and over and over. Or you will acknowledge Jesus as Lord only after being eternally separated from Him and in the confines of hell itself. I heard a saying a long time ago that there are no atheists in hell. Let that sink in a minute. There are no atheists in hell. Because if you're in hell, you believe now. But folks, it's too late. Don't you remember the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man in hell, Lazarus in heaven. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. You can't pass from one to the other. One day everybody's going to know who exactly it is that they place their worth in. But when you find out, I pray it's not too late. Because if we find that out today and say, "Hey, I know where my worth is. I know who I see worthy," and we bring all that before God, then we're part of this. We're in the midst of all this. We will know what a myriad and myriad and ten thousands of thousands is, because we'll be right in the middle of it, worshiping the Lamb. Otherwise, we'd be like the rich man across that great gulf that's fixed, unable to pass, knowing Jesus is Lord, but being eternally separated from Him forevermore. So I ask, who is worthy of your worship? And it can't be some false worship. Don't confuse church attendance or anything like that as an indication that it is Jesus Christ. That'd be works righteousness. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. That's what the Jewish leaders tried to do. Jesus said, "No, no, 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 no. It doesn't work that way. Can't work yourself into heaven." Remember what Jesus said, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Righteousness comes through Christ alone. So who is worthy of your worship? I read an illustration I thought was really good from John Piper, and I'll close with this. Piper is going in to describe what worship is, and he really paints a vivid picture for us. Gives us a real good definition. He says, "Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead." Folks, we can be passionate, but that doesn't mean we're worshiping God. There are passionate people, all for the wrong reasons, all over the place. In this context, it's all about God. "Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. This cannot be done by mere acts of duty. It can be done only when spontaneous affections arise in the heart. The reason this is the real duty of worship is that this honors God, while the empty performance of ritual does not." Then he gives this illustration. He says, "If I take my wife out for the evening on our anniversary and she asks me, 'Why do you do this?' the answer that honors her the most is, 'Because nothing makes me happier tonight than to be with you.' If I say it is my duty, that's a dishonor to her. But it's my joy is an honor. So how shall we honor God in worship? By saying it's my duty, or by saying it's my joy?" The heavenly realm clearly displays to us that it was a joyous occasion. The Lamb proved His worthiness, and so they fell before Him out of joy, praise, adoration, and they worshiped Him. For though He had been slain,
He is now alive forevermore. I've mentioned many times in the past that I don't see how you can read through Revelation and not clearly see that worship is a part of heaven. Folks, when Jesus returns, when we hear that trumpet sound and the church is raptured up, and those who have said yes to Jesus go into the sky and the dead in Christ rise first, we who are alive and remain are caught up and we meet together in the air and we go in there, you know what's going to happen? We're going to worship. That's what's going to happen. We will be crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We will be singing praises. We will be honoring and glorifying God. And if we read further in Revelation, we see that that's what the angels do all the time, night and day. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Today, we dedicate a couple of hours a week to worship. That's not the picture we have in heaven. I've already charged to you the importance of understanding and reading Scripture. Here's my next one. Worship God. Not just today on Sunday. Every day of the week. Because if worship is absolutely what we're going to do when we get to heaven, why not start now? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for so many blessings, Father, that are also innumerable to count. You are worthy, Lord, because you were slain. You are worthy, Lord, because you willingly took your place on the cross where I was supposed to be. And you died for me. Lord, we can clearly see throughout our times, even right now, that the world seems like it's coming undone. Father, we wonder, what can we do? What can we do? We have race wars and hate crimes all over the place. Lord, the answer is in your word. You just told us in Revelation 5 that your blood was shed for every tribe, for every tongue, for every people, for every nation, not one independent person, but all humanity who says yes to Jesus. So what do? We point people to you. God, you created one race, and it's the human race. The only way we're ever going to come together, the only way we're ever going to have peace is going to be through you. When we no longer seek our worth in ourselves, when we no longer seek our worth in our spouses, our children, our possessions, when we begin to see our worth in you, when we look at you as our identity, oh, wow. That's a church on the move. Father, I know there's many questions we all have. Thanks be to you that you have all the answers. So God, I just ask that you continue to speak to us. Continue to mend our hearts. Some of us are broken. Some of us are beaten. Some of us are battered. Some of us are scared. Some of us are lost. Some of us don't know where to go. We've got to turn to you. Turn to the cross. Those of us who have given our lives to you already, we're starting to see that we haven't put our value in you like we should have, Lord. Convict us right now with your Spirit. Help us to turn that, to be the witness you've called us to be. For those of us, Lord, who have yet to even make that decision, do not let us leave until we can leave today knowing where we will be when you return. You are worthy, Lord. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand with me if you will. We will have a hymn of invitation. If there's anything on your mind, if you need to come and pray, the altars are open. If you need to speak with me, I'm here. I'd be happy to pray with you. The altars are open. Take this time. Let God penetrate your heart.
Confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart, and you're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Your sin runs deep. Grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me, and Lord, I need you. Fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay, and Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. God, how I need you.
Thank you very much for being here this morning. Did you feel the Lord's presence? Amen. Worship. It's wonderful to come before the Lord and not only worship in song, but folks, remember that worship is also learning the Scriptures, meditating in God's Word. That's worship too. Man, it's such a good feeling to be a part of the church this morning, to be a part and be a part of your family, to come together as we're able to worship together in unity. That's all we have for today. If there's no other word, I'm going to go ahead and have a prayer to dismiss us. All right, let's close. Father God, we just thank you again for this wonderful day, the Lord's Day, where we can come together as a family and we can lift up our voices and praise, Father, and then we can also sit and listen to the Word of God speak directly to our hearts. All worship. We give you glory for that. Father, we had an amazing service, an amazing music, Father. Just we could lift up our voices, amazing word that you've shared with all of us, and we give you glory for that and you alone. Lord, help us to continue throughout the week, understanding the value that we place, Father, understanding where it is we place most of our time, understanding that that's what we are saying is where our worth is. Help us to keep that as our focal point as we move forward so that we don't pause our worship until next Sunday, but that we carry this through all throughout the week, no matter wherever we're at. We can boldly say, let me tell you about my friend named Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.